Good to see you once again. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Head on over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 856 will be what will be if you're using one of the Bibles in a pew rack around you. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, a quick search on Amazon for books on marriage reveal, maybe shockingly, maybe not, but over 40,000 different options to choose from and purchase. So books with titles such as The Meaning of Marriage, No More Fighting, Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work, The Relationship Cure, Marriageology, The Art and Science of Staying Together, How to Improve Your Marriage Without Talking About It, might be my personal favorite, The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriage, Sacred Marriage, Vertical Marriage, Boundaries in Marriage, The Four Seasons of Marriage. These are all books to choose from just on the first page of Amazon. Now, some of those books I've actually read and have found to be incredibly helpful and very good and rich in theological truth. But all these titles and the 40,000 plus more do reveal a very sobering reality that marriage is difficult. In fact, one of the first things I talk about with any engaged couple that's coming for premarital counseling is that conflict is going to happen, right? Conflict is going to happen in the home. In fact, I guarantee it. All right, and I usually say this, we're putting two sinners, right, under one roof. I mean, it's like a cage match at times, right? Like, conflict is going to happen. Our sin is going to affect the relationship. That's just sure to happen. But what I want to lay before us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3 is six verses. That's all we're going to be able to get to today. Six verses from God's Word will lay before you here are more powerful and effective when applied to our lives than the 40,000 plus books on marriage could ever be. So if we believe that God's Word truly leads to life, so Deuteronomy would say that your Word leads to life. So if we believe that God's Word truly leads to life, leads to joy, leads us into a flourishing, prosperous life, Then let's pay attention to what God has to say. In the Psalms, the psalmist in Psalm 1 would say that the person who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. And it says this, and all that he does, he prospers. And so let me lay this question before you this morning. Do you want that for your life? Right? You want to be like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit, that's leaf does not wither, and all that you do, you prosper. Do we want that for our lives? All right? Do we want that for our lives to be filled with life and vitality? Do we want to see our marriages filled with joy, with peace, with love, with laughter? Well, God's Word leads us there. So God's intention for us through His Word is to lead us into, here's how life was meant to be. This is how life works. I created it. So I have the right to say, here's how life works best. And the goodness of God is that it leads us and calls us into life and flourishing and prosperity and vitality. Now, what will that require of us? Really, four things. It will require us to trust. It will require obedience. It's going to require dying to self. And I guess probably the most important thing that's going to require of us really is Holy Spirit power and allowing Spirit to just to work through us and submit ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit through us. Now, will this come naturally? Will it come easy to us? No, it will not. It will not. In fact, honestly, today is not really going to be a sermon so much on marriage, but just on specifically Christian women, but even more specifically Christian wives. Where do you find your hope? All right, where first do we find our hope? And again, so I asked the question, will this come easy to any of us to trust and to obey, to die to self and to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us? Again, no, it will not, and here's why. See, look at the first part of verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Okay, let's just let that sit for just a second here, right? See, we're snickering because already, you're like, okay, trust, obey, die to self, Holy Spirit power. Let's just let that sit for just a moment there, the weightiness of just what Peter said. Now, sisters in here, be honest with me. Is there anything within your natural self, apart from the Holy Spirit work in your life, anything apart or within your natural self that wants to obey that command? Because you might be thinking like, well, Peter didn't know who I'm married to, right? Like, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can rationalize, we can struggle with that command. And that's why it's going to be difficult for us, which is why I laid out those things that's going to require of us. Trust. Trust what? Trust God is good. Okay, trust his word does lead to life. That there's freedom in that command, not oppression. It requires us to then obey. It requires us to die to self. Absolutely. That's splattered all across that first part of that verse. And absolutely, it's going to require the Holy Spirit enabling and empowering us to obey. Now, again, what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to try and break down the text, break down these six verses, and show how, again, everything in God's word leads us to a flourishing, hopeful, joy-filled life. But what I want to do actually very quickly here, before we even get into that, is I want to make something abundantly clear. I want to make sure that we understand what Peter's call to submission for Christian wives does not mean. Okay, so we need to lay this out as well. Here's what we just read. Here's what Peter does not mean by that, because sadly, this verse, this passage has to some degree been abused. Sadly, sometimes even by ministers or by abusive, dictatorial husbands to try and keep their wives, right, God's daughters, in these abusive situations. You're to submit to me. And so this verse so often, sadly, has been mistreated and misused. So let me explain what Peter is not saying. He's not saying that if your husband asks you to abandon your faith, you should do so. He's not saying that if your husband asks you to sin, you should do so. He's not saying that you should always agree with him in every situation and you never are able to share your thoughts or your opinions or ideas on certain matters. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if he is unfaithful, that you have no biblical recourse. He's not saying that you are to remain in a home where you accept consistent and constant verbal, emotional, or physical abuse. He is not saying that. If that's something you're finding yourself in right now, can I plead with you to get somewhere safe? Talk with someone about this that you can trust. Talk with us, all right, the pastoral staff. We would want to walk with you through that. You do not, if you're sitting there and that's the situation that you're in, you do not need to remain in that kind of environment. Scripture gives no basis for that. That's not what Peter's talking about. But we do want to talk about what Peter, his intentions were with this passage here. So I want to talk about this. What is the purpose of submission, right? What's the purpose of this passage here? So let's read through verse 1 and 2 in chapter 3. It says, likewise, we're going to read this again, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, he uses the word likewise. So again, you have to remember what we went through last week and at the end of chapter 2. So if you remember from last week, Peter began this section of instruction on what godly conduct looks like in our lives in three main areas. And so last week, we looked at the first two. So we saw that, well, what does submission look like? What's honor and respect look like in respect to political or governing authorities that are over us? And then we also looked secondly last week at how do we show honor and respect and submission to those who are over us or in authority over us in our places of work. And so now he's continuing this thought, and he's talking about another domain, another area. So he's talking about submission even in marriage. Now today, I only have the time to address wives. Originally, my intent was to tackle wives and husbands, but as I was writing this week, I was like, there's no way. There's no way. There's too much that needs to be said, not only to Christian wives, and really, we're going to expand this to Christian women, but there's way too much to say. Even though Peter only gives one verse to the men, there's a truckload that needs to be unpacked, and so we're going to tackle that next week as well. So again, he's showing, okay, what does submission look like in marriage? Now in all of this, everything that we've been walking up through, up to this point here, the main emphasis is not been just some adherence or some obedience to a principle, but it's an understanding. What Peter's leading us to is more of an understanding that we are called because of who Christ is, what he's accomplished for us, and what he has laid out before us, this eternal hope, this inheritance that's laid up before us. So because of all this, we are then called to live in such a way that reflects the character and life of Jesus, because our love is foremost, first and foremost, for Christ. So with that in mind, I want to again remind us once again so we can better understand this purpose of what Peter's getting to here. What is he talking about here? So again, if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 21, he says this, for to this you have been called. Now what's he talking about here? He's primarily talking about submission to authority, but ultimately the context that we read last week is doing good and pursuing holiness and suffering for it, right? Suffering for it. So even though you do good and you're pursuing holiness because the world is broken, we're going to continue to suffer. It's a hostile world. We are sojourners and exiles. So he's talking about doing good and suffering for it because the world that we live in is again, hostile towards Christ followers. But yet he goes on to say, here's your reason, though. Here's your motivation. He says, so for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And so the point here is to look to Christ, to look to Jesus. How did he live? Jesus was the perfect example of a life of submission. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. However, Jesus is also the perfect example of one who did good and still suffered for it. So Jesus himself endured horrific suffering. Jesus submitted himself to an unfair trial, an unfair execution. He walked through all of this, not opening up his mouth, not speaking a word. He walked through all of this for us so that in him, we could find freedom, mercy, grace, acceptance, salvation. He did all of this because there was a greater cause, there was a greater mission that he was walking in. So yes, you and I in this life will face injustice. You and I will face unfair treatment. So as we boil down the whole section here from chapter 2 last week to what we're talking about here, political leaders will fail you, right? We're probably painfully aware of that, right? All right, political leaders will fail you. Those in authority over you may mistreat you. And then wives, here, your husbands, no matter how much they love Jesus, or even as Peter alludes to, he says, may not even be believers, but they will make mistakes, regardless of who they are, because they're sinners. They will not complete you, right? They will not make sense of your life. I mean, every romantic movie that's ever been made has that idea, right? If you can just find the right person, everything will fall into line. Right? Like, it's almost like you want to have that follow-up movie, right, where they all lived happily ever after. It's like you almost want to have the sequel where just everything's a mess, right? Like that, and then you're like, oh, okay, that's reality, right? That's what's going to happen. Peter's saying here, don't put your hope. This is going to be the main theme of what he's going to get after here this morning, is don't put your hope, wives, in your husbands. If you're single and you're searching for a husband, don't put your hope and think your life will finally be made whole or be made complete if you just find a husband. That's what Peter's trying to pull us out of that and say, that's not where your hope is. And when we understand that, specifically for Christian women, Christian wives here, when we understand that the husband is not our hope, he is not there to make sense of our life, that's where Christ is and what Christ is for, when we begin to understand that, that's when there begins to be health and vitality and joy and peace in marriage. So again, they will not complete you. So for all of us in here, with that in mind, then how do we respond? Right? How then do we live? So again, in all of this, the point Peter keeps leading us to is the same point he touched on at the very beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again, right? Born again to a living hope. That is where we have been saved to a living hope through. Here's the power of this hope that we've been saved to. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we say a lot of times like this here that the death of Christ was the payment for our sin and that his resurrection from the dead was the verification that payment that he made on the cross was good. Which is why Peter says here's how you know you have a living hope. It's because Jesus is not still in the grave. He has risen from the grave. This is what we have been saved to this living hope. This living hope is the theme that echoes throughout this letter of 1 Peter. So what he's pushing us toward here, specifically speaking to wives, and I'll expand it to all Christian women, is a life that regardless of circumstances, regardless of whether or not life is treating you fairly or unfairly, that in all of this, we live a life that reflects the person and the character of Jesus. And it's a life lived that shows that our hope is not in this world or the people of this world, but our hope is in Christ. So specifically before us this morning, for Christian wives, what does living a life that reflects then the beauty and the character of Jesus look like? What does a life look like that looks toward Jesus, our living hope? Well, good question. He addresses this for us. All right, so Peter addresses wives first by saying what it doesn't look like. So here's what it doesn't look like. And then he's going to move on to here's what it does. So let's pick it up. We read verses 1 and 2. Let's pick it up now in verse 3. So here's what he says it doesn't look like. He says, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. Now he specifically, like I said, is addressing Christian wives here. That's what we see in verse 1. Likewise, wives. But this section, as I've said, could easily apply to all Christian women. He's talking here about value and talking about worth, and he's talking about identity. So here's a question that I'm going to lay before us just to kind of guide the rest of our thought here this morning. Where do you find your worth? Okay, where do you find your worth? You can add other words to that. Where do you find your value? Where do you find your identity? Where do you find your hope? What makes sense of your life? See, what we see here in this verse is that women who lived 2,000 years ago also struggled with this pressure to look a certain way, to present themselves a certain way in order to find acceptance, in order to find value, in order to find worth. So women 2,000 years ago were wrestling with that pressure, and nothing's changed, has it? Nothing's changed. In a recent New York Times article, one female author writes this on the pressure of looking good. She wrote this. She says, it used to be that we needed fancy clothes and attention to hair and makeup for weddings, graduations, and birthdays. So we knew the cameras would be out, and we knew, for the most part, who'd be seeing the pictures. All right. So it used to be that, generally speaking, we all knew the occasions that required us to look good. And then she goes on to say, now, every day is class picture day. She says, every phone is a camera. Every picture or video ends up on the internet. Everyone from your eighth grade classmates to the wife of the guy you worked with 10 years ago can now see. And so she says this pressure, all right, she writes of, is so prevalent in our culture today that she even alludes to the story that she heard a couple years prior of these women who ran the Boston Half Marathon in full makeup, so that they would look good at their finish line photos. And she's like, this is how prevalent this idea, this pressure to look a certain way. It's permeated every aspect of our society. Now, let me ask you a question here as well. A few years ago, Kate Middleton, all right, the Duchess of Cambridge, she had her first child, right? Prince George, right? All right, so she had her first child. Now, do any of you remember the pictures that were taken of her, like standing outside the hospital as she was leaving, like holding her newborn baby just a couple days after she gave birth? You guys remember those pictures? Ever see them? Full makeup? I mean, looking like she was ready to go out on the town. Like, it was like, did you even have a baby? Right? Now I remember Amy, my wife. I asked her about this before. Like, I was like, is it okay if I say this? She laughed. Like, yeah, absolutely. Right? So I remember Amy seeing those pictures, and she's like, literally like, come on, you've got to be kidding me. Like I've got pictures of us heading home from the hospital with after we had Maddox. Don't look the same. They don't look the same. Now, again, you're like, he is going to get himself in trouble. Now, just so you know, this morning she said, you know what you should have done is put pictures up of me and Kate Middleton next. I'm like, I ain't doing that. I know what the text is saying, but I ain't going there. I'm not saying that. But here's the idea. Here's what's going on. That pressure is out there. So millions of women saw those pictures, and they're like, no, I don't look like that. Like, what, am I supposed to look like that? Am I supposed to look like that after I have a baby like 2 days before? Man, you've got this pressure of you got to look a certain way to find value, to find worth, to find hope. And so what's Peter saying here then? Is he saying that women should never braid your hair? Right? Again, this is how this text has been so misused. Don't ever braid your hair. Don't ever wear makeup. Don't wear jewelry. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying that at all. What he's directing us to, though, is the reality that what you wear and how you look does not define you and does not give you your worth. So do you want to know why you are valuable and why you have intrinsic worth? It's because you are God's daughters. Like, that's your value and that's your worth. That's where your hope is. That's what Peter is leading us to. I mean, the pressure is placed on women today, Christian women today, by today's culture. I mean, I'll just say it, are nothing short of oppressive. I mean, can we just say that? I mean, the problem and the pressure have always been there, but they have been seemingly amplified in recent years through the spread of, man, everything takes a picture, everything takes a video, the spread of social media. Everything is out there. Everything you do is spread out there. And so the need or this desire or the pressure for this external adornment, as Peter says, it comes at a very terrible cost for women. The pressure to look a certain way, present yourself in a certain way, to look good, quote unquote, as the world defines it, is destructive because it's all subjective anyway. I mean, to chase after that pressure will always leave you feeling as though you can't measure up. And every time you feel like, okay, I think I'm good, you're going to see another picture like, I don't look like that. It's you're going to constantly be chasing the wind in this area. The comparison game will always leave you thinking you need to do more and will slowly suffocate you. It's why we want to hold fast to what Scripture teaches here. Like, remember again, God's word leads to life. And so what Peter's addressing here is not just a bunch of rules, right? Just a bunch of commandments for us to follow, but he's laying before these Christian wives and before Christian women here words that lead to freedom. I mean, look at verse 4. Now he says, here's what we should do. A life that reflects the hope and the goodness and the glory and the joy of God. But let your adorning be the hidden person of a heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Again, everything, really, the whole key of that section there is verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God, this is how they lived. They lived in submission, understanding the roles of husbands and wives, and we'll get into a little bit more of the detail of that next week, but understand just the gender roles and how God has wired us and how things work best, right? So understand that our identity, acceptance, and joy isn't found in how I look or present myself. It's found in the hope that I have in God. That was the key right there. Verse 5 is the key to everything Peter is saying. And so he's saying here even specifically, though, that Christian women, wives, are called to spend more time and attention dressing up your heart, right? Meaning spend more of your time cultivating a heart that loves Jesus and reflects his beauty and his character. Spend more time cultivating the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, see, we ask this question, where do you find your worth? Peter draws us to that hope by saying that the desire and the motivation should be to be seen in God's eyes as very precious. And the promise here is that by cultivating a heart that seeks after Christ alone and Christ above all results in this beauty that is imperishable, right? That's imperishable. Everything in this life fades. How do we say it here all the time? Everything has a ceiling. And so even our physical appearance has a ceiling, right? You can hit your peak at whatever you think that peak is, but there is always a slow decline, right? Everything fades. That's life in a broken, fallen world. There's decay, and that happens even to our own bodies. And so, again, to chase after that is to chase after something that ultimately is going to run out anyway. And so what's Peter saying? Here's an imperishable beauty. It's one that dresses up the heart, that cultivates a heart of love for Christ above all. Now, with that being said, I know I've addressed the women in here, and the men are like, all right, I got past this week. No, it's going to get tough for you here in just a second. Let me address the men in this room here. So fathers in here, are you teaching your sons that this is what we are to look for in a wife, right? Are we teaching our sons how to value and treat women? All right, not as objects, but as image bearers of a God who loves them. As image bearers, right? As women who have a soul. Right? Do we see women as image bearers of God that possess a soul and that are precious to God? Dads in here, are you helping to lead your daughters to see that imperishable beauty that is precious in God's sight is a heart that hopes in and is captivated by Jesus above all things? I mean, men in here, let me ask you this as well. Is a beautiful heart what you appreciate most in women? If you're married, is a beautiful heart what you appreciate most in your wife? See, just as God sees the beauty of the heart as most precious, are we seeing this as well? Or are we guilty of objectification? This is where men get guilty of, right? We're guilty of objectifying, of not seeing them as image bearers, as people who have a soul, God's daughters. I mean, women all across the world are being objectified, abused, oppressed, and enslaved based upon nothing else than their outer beauty. So let's just talk about it. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar a year industry, and its influence reaches into the church. Let's not be deceived by that at all. I mean, statistics don't lie. It says 55% of men, both inside and outside the church, admit to viewing pornography on a monthly basis. And so, men, we cannot look at that and rationalize it in our minds that, well, we're not harming anyone. Right? I'm doing it in the privacy of my home. Nobody knows. I'm not harming anyone. Listen, there are serious, not only spiritual consequences to our own souls, but the viewing of it alone, even if you think, I'm by myself, no one knows about this, I'm in the privacy of my own home. Listen, by doing that, even you are supporting an industry that enslaves and oppresses women, that objectifies them, that uses them, that abuses them, that robs them of their value and worth and says, you mean nothing unless you look a certain way. It damages their soul. And by participating in that, you might think nobody knows. No, you are supporting this command that Peter says don't do, right? Don't find your hope. Don't see women as only valuable if they look a certain way to you. And so are we leading our sons to see women and treat them with value and with respect and honor? Are we pointing our daughters to see, man, here's where you find your hope? Are we walking ourselves individually and saying, okay, where do I need to confess and repent, turn? Where have I been guilty of this abuse or oppression or enslavement that I'm putting on women as well? See, this is where Christian men need to stand up in the gap and speak out. See, this is where most importantly the gospel needs to be proclaimed, because where the gospel is proclaimed, there's freedom. See, this is where the church needs to rise up and say to these men, listen, if you're in here and you're struggling with this, and my assumption is that there are, all right? My assumption is that there are. So here's what we don't want to do as a church, like just get better, stop it, right? And lay kind of this oppressive command on you to just behave and act a certain way. No, that's oppressive to you as well. What we want to be as a church that says, don't, men, slink away into the shadows to try and fight this alone. Don't try to battle this alone, right? Maybe desiring victory, but just not able to do it out of fear of what will people think? How will people respond to me if they know this is an area of struggle in my life? No, we want to be a church that says, come into the light and find freedom and joy and forgiveness because of Christ. Every single one of us in this room is guilty of sin, right? There's no perfect person in this room. And so to come out of the darkness into the light, what you'll experience is freedom and joy and peace because Christ forgives. And so we want to invite you to come out, come talk with us. We will walk with you through this struggle, pointing you first and foremost to the hope that's found in Christ and the forgiveness that you find there. See, again, that is the theme, right? That echoes all the way throughout 1 Peter. It echoes throughout these pages that Jesus is our living hope. This idea, this truth that Jesus is better. Right? He's better than anything. He's better than how I think I can dress myself up to look a certain way. He's better than that. Men, he's better than the objectification of women and doing things in the privacy of your home that you think nobody knows. No, Jesus is better than that. Come find life, find freedom in him, find that hope. As I said, verse 5 is kind of the catalyst, the pivot point of this whole section. I read it again where it says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." Their ultimate hope was not in external beauty that fades with time anyway, but an imperishable beauty that finds its value, its worth, and identity in the hope of Jesus. So your value, your worth, your identity is seen most clearly and brightly in the picture of Jesus' sacrifice for you. So how do you know that you are loved? Because Jesus died for you. How do you know that you have intrinsic worth? Because Jesus died for you. How do you know that you have an eternal hope? Because Jesus lives. And so to the wives here this morning, and to all Christian women listening, find your hope in Christ. Now next week, men, it's on you now. Next week, we're going to look at verse 7, okay? And how we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. We're going to jump to Ephesians 5. We're going to talk about the command to husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Good luck, right? That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Jesus. And so let's find our source of hope and joy and foundation in the cross of Christ. Let's die to ourselves and look to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are there with us in the midst of our sinfulness, in the midst of our brokenness, that you do not abandon your people. And so, God, we are in this room a group of people who are sinners, yet who have found redemption and salvation and acceptance through no work of our own, but through Christ and Christ alone. And so, God, I pray for my sisters in here this morning, the temptation that they face to find hope and joy and acceptance and love through how they present themselves, how they look. God, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would show them that their value and their joy and their hope and their worth is found in who they are in Christ. And I pray for my brothers here in this room that we would see your daughters the way you see them, that we would look towards a heart that is beautiful, that loves Jesus as cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in their life. God, that we would see our sisters as those who possess a soul, those who are God's daughters. Help us to train and raise up the next generation to live this way and to treat those with honor, respect, joy, and love. Help us to die to ourselves. I pray for our brothers in here that are struggling, maybe with the specific sin of lust that we talked about here. God, I pray that you would call them out of the darkness and into the light. Find joy and freedom in Christ and Christ alone. So God, as we close here this morning singing the song, Jesus is better, and may our hearts be stirred to see you as glorious and awesome, magnificent, and better than anything that this world has to offer us. So may this be a time of worship and praise from a heart that's being transformed by the glory of Christ. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.